you've already been blessed just for being here in the house of the Lord. Amen.
Amen.
That all? Well, the rest of you just hang around. All right? God's got a blessing for you. All you have to do is receive it. Don't we have a great God?
Amen.
We have a great God. We had a wonderful supper tonight. Well, from some standpoints, we talked about snakes and octopuses and chicken and frog legs. And it's amazing how many of these things all taste like chicken. That's what we've discovered. You know, chicken gets around. But we did have a great time. We really did. Take your Bible tonight. If you would, turn to the book of Matthew. Look at Matthew. While you're turning, let me remind you once again, if you haven't picked up one of these, be sure and do so. Our little prayer card, we need your prayer very much. If you don't receive our prayer letter and you'd like to, snail mail or email, print very legibly, and we'll be glad to include you when you send it out. We also have this little booklet on marriage, how to have a godly Christian home, and how to avoid divorce. Amen. And remember, most divorces happen within the first 3 years or after the 20th year. They say, man, I've been married 20 years, I'm safe. No, you're not safe. But I don't want to embarrass anybody tonight, but I gave this counseling to Doug and Connie Nixie-Hauser back there, and they're still married, amen? So it works, all right? It works. I had the privilege of uniting them in marriage a number of years ago. Just, what is it, 5 or 10 years ago? Something like that. Yeah, something like that. Anyway, glad to see them tonight. Take your Bibles and turn to Matthew 25 and verse 41. I want to share a message with you tonight on the greatest evidence of God's love. The greatest evidence of God's love. Now, we have actually three doors coming into this room tonight, but we'll just take those back there and this one over here. Let's assume tonight that your best friend is standing here with you, and they're headed for one of these two doors. Behind one door, there's a docile little lamb, just a nice baby little lamb. And behind the other door is a ferocious man-eating lion, and he's not been fed. He's hungry, all right? Your friend starts down the aisle, and he starts for that door. And you see that your friend is going to that door, and you know behind that door there's a ferocious, hungry, man-eating lion. They don't know it's back there, but you do. What are you going to do? You just stand and watch? Wow, it's going to be interesting. It's going to be exciting. You know what I mean? Is that what you do? This is your best friend in all the world.
You'd stop them.
You'd do your best to stop them, right? You'd probably start screaming, stop! Stop! And then you'd run and you'd tackle them if all possible. You'd do everything within your power tonight to keep them from going through that door. If they run through this door, you wouldn't do anything, because there's just a baby lamb back there. Amen? But if you're ever going through that door, your love would be manifest by trying to stop them from going through that door. Well, that's what God does when it comes to this subject tonight. Look at verse 41, Matthew 25 and verse 41. Then shall he say unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, and everlasting depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. I want to talk to you about hell tonight. Hell. Hell is a subject that lots of people don't like to think about, don't like to talk about, but hell is the greatest evidence tonight of God's love. Did you realize that? God doesn't warn anybody about going to heaven, but he warns us all about going to hell. In fact, there's more said about hell in the Word of God than there is about heaven. Jesus preached more about hell than he did about heaven. He said, why? Because God loves us, and Jesus died for us, and he doesn't want us to spend eternity in the devil's cell. Four things I want you to mark down about hell tonight. I'll mark them down so you don't forget them. First of all, hell is a prepared place. Look at verse 41. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Hell is a prepared place tonight. First of all, it's prepared for the devil and his angels. You say, well, I know who the devil is, but who in the world are the devil's angels? Well, if you go to Revelation and chapter 12 verse 9, you'll find a reference to the devil and his angels. Notice in chapter 12, verse 9, the great dragon, that's the devil, was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. It's believed by most that when Satan rebelled against God in heaven, when he allowed pride to overtake him, and he wanted to become as God, that cannot be. So God had to cast him out of heaven into the realm of this world. Some believe that up to one-third of all the angels of heaven sided with Lucifer and followed Lucifer in his rebellion, and they were cast out of heaven with Lucifer, and they are called the devil's angels. We also call them demons. Demons, devil's angels. There's only one devil, but there's a multitude of demons tonight. The devil's angels, fallen angels, is what we're talking about. Well, hell was prepared specifically for the devil and his angels. But notice, it's also the eternal place of those that are on the left hand. Depart from me, says he, to those on the left hand. Who are the people on the left hand? The people on the left hand tonight are the people that have failed to make the right decision, very simply. They've failed to bow their knee at the foot of the cross, and they failed to recognize themselves as lost sinners, and they failed to confess their sin and invite Jesus into their life by simple faith to be their Lord and Savior. And those people, when they die, are going to be cast into this terrible pit called hell for all eternity. Hell is not a place that just happened along. It's not an expression, a curse word. It's a prepared place, prepared for the devil and his angels, and prepared for all those that reject Christ as Savior. Secondly, I want you to notice this about hell tonight. It's a punishing place. Turn, if you would, to the Gospel of Mark. The Gospel of Mark, we find it there, Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9. It's a punishing place. Look at verses 44, 46, and 48. Mark chapter 9, 44, 46, and 48. Where the worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. Verse 46, where the worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. Verse 48, where the worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. You say, why? Why in the world would God put three verses exactly alike in one spot in the Word of God? Well, on the farm, when we had a stubborn horse, we called it the two-before, you know? Get that horse's attention, you know? This is the spiritual two-before, so to speak. God wants our attention. God wants us to understand that hell is a punishing place. It's a horrible place, a terrible place tonight. We call this sometimes a triune witness, where God gives us three times, right in a row, three times a triune witness. This is a bad thing. This is a horrible thing. Well, it's punishing on two counts. Number one, the climate is punishing. Will Rogers, thing that was Will Rogers used to say, if you don't like the climate, just wait 30 minutes and it'll change. I think that was Will Rogers that said that, especially in the Midwest. That seems to be true. You don't like the climate, just wait around a few minutes and it'll change. Well, the climate of hell doesn't change. It's the same and the same and the same and the same for all eternity. Now, if you could live anywhere you want, you would pick a place where you like the climate. Amen?
Amen? Amen.
You'd pick a place where you like the climate, you know? I like places for scenery, and I like places for other things. But when I look for a place I really want to live, I look for the climate. The climate. Now, I've never got to do that so far, but one day, maybe, I'll get to choose a place to live where I like the climate. Well, hell has a climate of fire and worms. fire and worms. Now, this fire is an interesting kind of fire. It's a fire that burns and burns and burns and burns and burns, but never burns up that which it burns. You see, that's impossible. No such fire like that exists. That's not true. Moses was out in the wilderness one day taking care of his father-in-law's sheep, and he saw a bush that what? Burned, but it didn't burn up. It was fire from God that ignited that bush, and that bush burned and burned and burned and burned, but it didn't burn up. That's what got Moses' attention. If he'd have saw a bush start on fire and fall to ashes, he'd have said, oh, there goes another bush. But he saw a bush that was on fire, and it burned and burned and burned, but it never was consumed. Hell is made up of a fire that burns and burns and burns, but never consumes that which it burns. Secondly, it's a fire that burns without light. Now, we don't know any kind of fire like that in this world. Every fire we know, to my knowledge, produces light. But not so in hell. Hell is a place of ever-consuming, ever-burning fire, but it's also a place of outer darkness, total darkness. So you have a fire here that burns and burns and burns, but it doesn't shed any light. So even in the midst of this horrible place called hell, you're in total outer darkness. Now think about this. Hell is also a place filled with worms. Worms. These worms, there's two ideas that I have about these worms tonight. One is that they're just a good old worm, you know? A worm, not a good worm, I guess. A good worm is like a really healthy night crawler that you can catch a 20-pound bass on. That sort of thing, that would be a good worm. But these worms, I'm sure, are not that. The worst possible worm that I can think of tonight is a maggot. I just despise maggots. I don't like to look at them. I don't like to be around them. I don't think these are maggots. But if they were, that would be bad enough in itself. But these are worms that won't die. These are worms that are not affected by the heat. These are worms that are not affected by the fire. Can you imagine, for all eternity, sitting in the midst of an ever-burning fire, yet non-consuming fire, and you're encrusted and infested and molested by worms. Worms that won't die. You can't shake them off. You can't smash them. And you can't kill them. You can't get rid of them. Worms that never die. I can't imagine anything worse than that, except the next possible explanation, that this could be the worm of your memory. The worm of your memory. You realize that when you go to hell, you'll remember the first time you heard the gospel. You'll remember the second time you heard the gospel. You'll remember the third time you heard the gospel. You'll remember the fourth time you heard the gospel, and the fifth time, the sixth time, the tenth time, and you'll remember the last time that you heard the gospel. And all through eternity, you'll be saying to yourself, I didn't have to be here. I could have been saved. I could have been in heaven. But here I am in hell. And you'll never forget that Jesus died for you and rose again for you, but it's too late. Because you can't make a change once you've descended into this terrible pit called hell. The climate is a horrible thing in hell. Secondly, the company is also rather bad. Look, if you would, at Revelation chapter 21 and verse 8. If I could live anywhere I wanted to live, absolutely anywhere I wanted to live, I'd live in the mountains. I love the mountains, especially the Rocky Mountains. I love the mountains. And I would have maybe 40 or 50 acres of woods, and I'd have my own herd of deer, and I'd have my own trout stream, and I'd have a big log house. That's my dream, you know. A big log house in the middle of the woods with my own deer, my own bass pond, and my own trout stream and the whole works, you know?
Amen.
That's a nice dream, isn't it? I mean, nothing wrong with dreaming, right? Nothing wrong with that. And if I had the money and I had the time and I could do it, I'd get me a good real estate agent. And I'd say, okay, this is what I'm looking for. This is what I'm looking for. I want you to find it for me. Time's no object. Money's no object. Just find it. Pretty soon the real estate agent calls me up and says, I found it. I go out and I look, man, beautiful log house, beautiful woods, nice herd of deer, trout swimming in the stream, and wow, it's nice. And I say, well, it's really nice. I mean, it looks like just what I want, but who lives over there? I didn't want to tell you this, but the local child molester lives over there. That's bad. Well, who lives on that side? Well, I tell you this, but the banker that just embezzled all the money from the people, he lives over there. That's bad. Well, who lives back behind me? Forget it. I don't want to know. I'm out of here. Don't want this place, right? You'd want good neighbors, amen? I mean, you might find the proper place. You might find the exact place you want, but you also want good neighbors, amen? You want good neighbors. If you could live anywhere you want, you would choose your neighbors. You would choose your neighbors, and you'd choose good neighbors. So I say, keep looking, you know? And they keep looking. Pretty soon the phone rings. She says, I found the place. It's even better than the last place. You'll love it. I know you well. I go out there, and it's nice, man. It's nice. And who lives over there? Well, Pastor Hawk lives over there. Well, that's nice. That's nice. And who lives on that side? Nice gentleman lives over there. And who lives behind me? You know, head of the Boy Scouts lives back there. And I mean, nice place, nice neighbors, nice community. I'll take it. Amen?
Amen?
Amen? Yeah. I mean, yeah, company is very important. Climate's extremely important where you live. And company is even more important where you live. Who will be your neighbors in heaven? Well, who will be your neighbors in hell? Who'll be your neighbors now? Look at chapter 21 and verse 8. But the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable and the murderers and the whoremongers and the sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Who are these people? Well, the fearful, I call them the spiritual cowards of the world. They don't believe God because they're afraid of what people will say, you know? What would the coach say? What would my boss say? What would my employees say? What would my neighbors say? What would my parents say? What would my brothers say? You know, if I become a Christian and I start serving God, they may make fun of me. They may call me preacher boy or deacon or some other thing, you know. They may call me holier than thou and all kinds of malarkey because they want to try to get my anger up to prove that I'm not a Christian. You know what I mean? If they can get you mad, make you lose your temper, then they'll say, I thought you was a Christian. Then they make fun of you for losing your temper, see? The fearful are the people that are more afraid of what man will say than of what God can do. That's the fearful. They're spiritual cowards. The second one, notice the unbelieving. The unbelieving are just people that don't believe. They just refuse to believe. They may even be religious people, but they just refuse to believe that Jesus is the Son of God and that he died for them and that he rose again for them. My father-in-law was like that for decades. Decades. Praise God. When he was 90 years old, he finally bowed his knee to God and asked Jesus to be his Savior, and he was born again. What a change it made in his life. But for years, you witnessed him, and he just say, don't believe it. Just don't believe it. Don't believe it. The unbelieving. The unbelieving folks are going to hell. They're going to hell. It doesn't make any difference how good they are. It doesn't make any difference if they're members of the best societies in the community. It doesn't make any difference tonight. If they're unbelievers, they descend into the pit of hell. And notice the next one, the abominable. The abominable are just the opposite of the ones we just looked at. They are the sleazy side of society. They're the mafia and the druggers and the dopers and the pimps and the prostitutes and all of the wicked, ungodly, underworld side of society. The abominable, they could be your neighbors for eternity in hell. Notice murderers. Now, murderers are people who take somebody's life for their own benefit. If you're serving in a war, like over in Iraq or Afghanistan or someplace, and you take somebody's life over there, you're acting as an arm of the government, and it's the government that actually took that life, not you. You're wearing the soldier's uniform, and you're doing what you were told to do and commissioned to do by the government. That's not murder. If you're a police officer and you have to kill somebody in the line of duty, that's not murder, that's in the line of duty. If you're protecting your family and your home and you shoot somebody in self-defense, that's not murder. That's self-defense, so we could go on and on and on. Murder is when you take somebody's life for your own benefit personally, for your gain, so you can rob them, so you can take their boots, or you can get some kind of gratification out of it that you took this person's life. Murder is for your personal gain. Notice it says murder is going to be in hell. And then whoremongers. Whoremongers, I believe, is a term that refers to all kinds of immorality, from adultery to fornication to homosexuality, lesbianism, child molestation, sodomy, bestiality, you name it. All of this type of lifestyle is going to find their place in hell. Sorcerers. Sorcerers are people that are involved in drug abuse and witchcraft. And drug abuse and witchcraft go hand in hand in life. And sorcerers are people that are involved in the wholesale use of illegal drugs, and also the worship of the devil himself. And then idolaters, notice this. Idolaters are people involved in false worship. We have a world filled with false worship tonight. Now, right here in America, we have people in America that worship sticks and stones and bones and pictures and the sun, the solar system. And we have people in America that worship politicians. Can you believe that? And movie stars and all kinds of things. You know, we were talking about snakes at supper. There's a group of Baptists down in West Virginia that actually worship with rattlesnakes wrapped around their neck. You bring a rattlesnake in here, you'll have a new door in your auditorium. I'll make it. You know what I mean? One thing you do with a rattlesnake, you don't wrap it around your neck. You know what I mean? And of course, if they get bit and die, it just proved they didn't have enough faith. Isn't that strange? That's strange thinking. Idolatry. You know what one of the greatest forms of idolatry in America is? The worship of pictures. Pictures, you know. Pictures on little green pieces of paper, like pictures of Washington and Lincoln and Hamilton and Jefferson and Franklin. I don't have any of those. But, you know, worship of pictures. We call it materialism. Materialism, the god of materialism in America tonight. Idolatry. Idolatry sends people to a devil's hell. And notice this, and all liars. Liars are people who change the truth into a lie. They change the truth into a lie. They tell you falsehoods for their own benefit. Now, this kind of liar, I believe, personally, is the one found in 1 John that says, "Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ?" We have a world tonight full of false preachers and false teachers that are denying the deed of our Savior. And they're saying, oh, he was a good man, he was a great teacher, but he wasn't God. He wasn't God. Now, there's a problem with that thinking. If he wasn't God, and he said he was God, then he wasn't a good teacher because he would be a lying teacher. Would he not? Think that through for just a moment. How can he be called a good teacher and claim that he was something that they say he wasn't? See? If he was a God, then he became God. We have a lot of people tonight that teach that heresy in our country. I want you to know Jesus has always been God, he is God, and he will always be God, regardless of what man says. And hell's going to be filled tonight with false preachers and false teachers that circle our globe, claiming that Jesus is less than what he is. He's not God, they say. And sad to say, all the people that swallow their lie and follow their lie are going to spend eternity in hell with them. Notice it says, all these people shall have their part in the lake that burneth with fire and brimstone. Now, we wouldn't live next door to any of these people in this world if we could help it. You may not be able to help it, but you would live next door to these people today if you could help them. You'd pick good neighbors. Good neighbors. But let me tell you something tonight. If you go to hell, you'll be living in the same condo with these guys. They may be living across the hall or down the street, around the corner, but they're going to be there. And you have no choice on your neighbors when you go to hell. Hell's a punishing place because of the climate and because of the company. But worse than that, hell's a pleading place. Go back to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 16. And we find something very interesting here. Luke chapter 16, we have the story of the rich man and Lazarus. Now, some people believe this is a parable. I do not believe it's a parable. I believe it's a true story. I'll tell you why I believe it's a true story. Verse 19, Jesus is speaking, and he says there was a certain rich man. Jesus knew he was talking about it. A certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen, fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus. He knew who the rich man was he was talking about, and he knew who the beggar was that he was talking about, and he named the beggar Lazarus. You say, well, why didn't he name the rich man? I'll tell you why. Lazarus was saved. His name's in the book of life. Rich man wasn't saved, and if you go to hell, it doesn't make any difference what your name is tonight. But if you go to heaven, God's got your name inscribed for eternity. Ain't that a great thought? Think about it just a moment. Notice again in verse 20, it says, Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed of the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table, moreover the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom, and the rich man also died and was buried. Now notice this, verse 23. In hell, he lift up his eyes, being in torment, seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom, and he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Pled for mercy, but no mercy in hell, folks. You can plead all day long, every day, for the rest of eternity, and you'll never have an ounce of mercy in hell. Notice again, it says, send Lazarus over, let him dip the tip of his finger in water, and let him come over and touch my tongue, because I'm tormented in this flame. He pled for mercy, no mercy. He pled for moisture, no moisture. He didn't ask for a bucket of water. He didn't ask for a pitcher of water. He didn't ask for a glass of water. He didn't even ask for a sip of water. All he asked for was the water that would cling to Lazarus' finger if he stuck it in a glass of water and pulled it out. That's all he asked for. But no moisture for this rich man in hell. He pled for mercy and he pled for moisture. But notice this, go down, if you would, to verse 27. Verse 27. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Pled for a missionary. Wanted a messenger. And he says to Abraham, he said, Lazarus knows our family. He's been at our gate all these years, and we just made fun of him. We ignored him. But he knows me, and he knows my brethren. He knows I have five brethren. They're still alive. He said, Abraham, send Lazarus back to my house, and let him tell his brothers, my brothers, where I am. Tell my brothers they need to get saved. Tell my brothers they need to go to heaven. Tell my brothers I don't want them to come to hell. Hell's a horrible place. I don't want my family to come to hell. Send him back, Abraham. Send him back. But there's no messenger. This man hadn't been in hell 5 seconds, and he was a missionary, but it was 5 seconds too late. Notice verse 29. Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets. That means they have the word of God. They have the word of God. Let them hear them. And notice what he says. Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. They won't believe the word of God, but they'll believe somebody risen from the dead. Well, that's not true either. That's not true either. You say, well, if all the graves, I went past a big cemetery today, if all the graves in Marysville opened up and all the believers came out, of the graves, and they went, even the people that were unbelievers came out of the graves, and they all went around the community telling everybody to avoid hell and get saved and go to heaven. Everybody would believe. Not so. Not so. Not so. Say, why do you say that? Because Jesus Christ rose from the dead. One of the best attested facts in history, and we have more scoffers tonight denying his resurrection from the dead than we've ever had in history. Just because someone rises from the dead will not make people believe. If people won't believe this book, they won't believe someone risen from the dead. That's a historical fact tonight. This man pled for mercy, no mercy. Pled for moisture, no moisture. Pled for a messenger, no messenger. If that wasn't bad enough, there's still one thing that's worse. Hell is a permanent place. Look at verse 26. Beside all this, between us and you, there's a great gulf fixed. He said, well, how could this all be? Well, you got to remember that this all took place before the crucifixion and the resurrection of Christ from the dead. This was before his crucifixion. And before the resurrection of Christ, all the dead went to the same place. The righteous went into Abraham's bosom, or Old Testament paradise, and it was over here. And all the unsaved went into Hades or hell, and it was over here. And between the two places, there was a great gulf, a great Grand Canyon, so to speak. And these could not cross over to here, and these could not cross over to here. So Abraham is on this side with all the other Old Testament saints. And Lazarus goes into Abraham's bosom. The rich man goes to hell. And the rich man looks across the great gulf. And he sees Abraham over there. He sees Lazarus, the beggar that stayed at his gate. And he hollers across, send Lazarus. Send him over here. Send him back to my family. Abraham hollers back, no deal. You had all your good stuff. You had it all. But now you have to suffer. You have to suffer. You can't cross the great gulf. I was in Missouri, and I was passing over there a number of years ago, and I had a farmer I was trying to witness to and win to Christ. And one day I was driving down the highway, and I seen him working on his fence, so I whipped over on his shoulder and ran across the road, jumped the ditch, and talked to this guy one more time. And he looked at me and he said, preacher, I don't want to go to heaven. I want to go to hell. I said, what? Why? Why would you want to go to hell? He said, listen, preacher, every friend I've ever had that's died went to hell. I'm sure of that. Every friend I've got that's alive, when they die, they're going to go to hell. When I die, I'm going to go to hell. And when we get to hell, we're going to have a big party in hell. Well, the rich man not having any party, folks. It doesn't say that he was in a lap of luxury. It says he was in torment. Torment. And he can't get out. Do you realize that this story took place probably 1970, 1980 years ago? The rich man died and went to heaven. Because when Jesus rose from the dead, this place was empty. And he took all these people to heaven with him. So Lazarus is in heaven tonight. He's been in heaven for nearly 2,000 years. I don't think he wants to get out. Rich man, on the other hand, he's been in hell nearly 2,000 years. And I'm sure he would love to get out, but he can't get out. See, he'll be in hell for the next 2,000 years, and the next 10,000 years, and the next millennium, and the next millennium, and the next millennium after that. You can never get out of hell. That's the worst part about hell. You say, well, I'm tough. I can handle it. It's not for 5 minutes. It's for eternity. The great gulf is fixed. It's permanent tonight. I hope tonight that you know Christ is your Savior. I hope tonight you've bowed your knee at the foot of the cross and invited Jesus to come into your life by faith and be your Savior. I hope you've done that. If you haven't, though, I want you to know tonight that you're only one heartbeat from hell. Amen. If you're not saved, you're only one heartbeat from hell. And if you make that heartbeat into hell, you never get out of hell. No second chance to get out of hell. Can't make a new decision once you get to hell. You have to make the decision while you have breath in your body, while you can think, while you can make an honest, intelligent decision. And I'm urging you tonight, if you're not sure that you're born again, bow your knee at the foot of Christ's cross and confess yourself a sinner and invite Jesus to come into your life and be your Savior. He loves you. He died for you. And He wants to save you. Let's bow in prayer. Every head bowed, every eye closed, no one looking around. Just before we pray, I want you to look down your heart and ask yourself that question tonight. If I died right now, you're dead. Are you in heaven with Lazarus? Or are you in hell with that rich man? One or the other. There's no in between. Are you saved? If you are, you know it. No question, no doubt. Praise God. But if you're not saved, you're not sure about it, there's questions in your mind about it, let me pray with you tonight. God loves you. We love you. We want you to be in heaven. No one's looking around. Just slip your hand up where I can see it. By doing so, you'll simply be saying, pray for me. I don't want to go to hell. I want to go to heaven. I want to be sure about it tonight. Anyone at all. I need to be saved. Just slip your hand up, slip it down. We'll pray for you tonight. Anyone at all. You're here tonight. You are a Christian. I ask you tonight, what about your family? What about your neighbors? What about the people you work with, have recreation with? Are they saved? I want you to think about it. If they die and they're not saved, they're going to hell. I hope that thought puts an urgency in your mind to share the gospel with them one more time. I'd like to challenge you tonight. Would you accept a challenge from me this evening? Would you say, by God's grace, if I have one more opportunity, make a phone call, write a letter, send an email, knock on a door, give the gospel to these dear folk, I'm going to do it. By God's grace, I'm going to do it. Because I don't want them to spend eternity in hell. God's laid somebody on your heart right now. Some person, some family, some neighbor, some friend. Would you take that challenge with me tonight? By God's grace, I'm going to do my best to give them the gospel one more time. If you accept that challenge, would you slip your hand up, slip it down? Amen. Praise God. Amen. Praise God. Heavenly Father, we thank you this evening for the privilege to be in your house. Thank you for every person here tonight, every man and woman, every young person, every boy and girl. Father, I pray tonight as we've looked at your precious word, as you've warned us about this terrible place. Why? Because you love us. You love us with an everlasting love. You desire us to be in your presence. Father, I pray if there's be one here tonight that is not saved, help them to understand the urgency of the hour. They must be saved. Father, for those of us that are saved, Lord, I pray that you'd help us to see our friends and our neighbors in the state that they really are in. If they're not saved, they're lost. They're lost. And they must be saved. Help us, Father. Help us to be redeeming the time, buying up the opportunities to share with them the gospel. Well, thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand as we sing in closing 325.